All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. And we're currently in a series titled Why, and we're just looking at some why questions. And today, the question is, why study the Bible? Why read the Bible? Very basic lesson, but a very important lesson. So let me ask you, how many of you are daily Bible readers? And you don't have to show hands, but if your hand was not raised, and if you're not a daily Bible reader, the question is, why don't we study the Bible daily? Perhaps we don't realize how much we profit or benefit from a study of God's Word, as was just stated in the verses read. We're told that the Bible is good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction. It's good for instruction in righteousness. So there are many benefits that come through reading the Bible. And when you think about it, there are very few things we do each day that are lasting, that are permanent. Much of what we do day after day after day is insignificant. But when we read God's Word, we're involved in something that is lasting, something that is eternal. And so today I want to challenge you to be daily Bible readers. And I believe that this is a worthy project. And as a result of this project, I believe that your priorities will be shifted. Your attitude will change. Your decisions will be wiser. Your whole life will undergo change. That's what will happen if you get into this book and let this book get into you. And so today, let's answer the question, why study the Bible? Now, we could give so many answers to this. I'm just giving six in the body of the lesson. The seventh is really the invitation. Some time ago, I did a study from Psalm 119, and it was encouraging you to study your Bible. I gave 22 reasons why you should study the Bible. Each section, there's 22 sections for the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And that letter today, Doug, is one of the, I think it's the most difficult to utter. It's back here in the throat. It's a very hard word. But nonetheless, I gave 22 reasons in that lesson. And so today, I'm just going to give six good reasons why we should study the Bible. Number one, to know God's will. How else are you going to know God's will apart from God's Word? In Isaiah chapter 55, for as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts and ways are so far above ours. We need Him to reveal His will, and He's done that in the Bible. The Bible is a revelation of God's will. God's will for your life and for my life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There it is. You want to know God's will? Get into God's Word. The Bible contains the mind of God. So, if I want to know what God thinks, then I'm going to have to open up the Bible. If I want to know what God desires for my life, I'm going to have to open up the Bible. If you want to know what life is about, you're going to have to open up the Bible. You see, you don't go to Hollywood. You don't go to TMZ. You don't go to YouTube. You go to Scripture. You go to God's Word. God reveals His will for your life and for my life in this book right here we call the Bible. It's a wonderful reason to read it. A second reason to read it is to live a pure life. In Psalm 119, verse 11, David said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The best defense against temptation is getting in this book and letting this book get into you. It will help you in time of temptation. It's the best way I know to live a pure and godly life. When I open this book and I read it every day, I'm reminded of the life that God calls me to live. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. You see, when Jesus was tempted, what kept Him on course? What kept Him from sin? And there was the possibility of Him sinning. Otherwise, it wasn't a real temptation. What kept Him on track? What kept Him on track was the Word. That's what kept Him on track. And that's why when Satan said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Man is not just a physical being. He's a spiritual being and a physical being. And you need Scripture, the Word, to feed your faith, to help you to live the life that God calls you to live. Going back to Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? Through the renewing of your mind. Well, how is your mind going to be renewed? By getting in the Word. When you get in the Word, Scripture begins to renew the way you think. In Psalm 119, verse 9, David asks a question, and the question is this: how can a young man cleanse his way? He answers the question by taking heed thereto according to your word. In other words, by getting in the Word, reading the Word, getting in the Word, getting in Scripture. That's the way. That's the way. You're not going to do it any other way. You're not going to do it watching TV and listening to worldly music. You got to get into Scripture. But there's a third reason we need to read it, and that is to guard against false teaching. To guard against false teaching. And there's a bunch of that, and that's why we're warned in such passages as 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole letter of Jude, and other passages warn us against false teachers and false teaching. In Acts 17, verse 11, we read about the Bereans who were more noble than those who were in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so. They didn't just listen to Paul and Silas. They didn't just say, "Oh, well, whatever you say, we'll believe it." No, they checked it out. When Paul and Silas spoke, they began to look at the Word, and they began to see, yeah, okay. Yeah, okay, that's what the Word taught, okay. And so they went to the Scriptures and they checked Paul and Silas out. They didn't just accept what they were saying. You see, the beautiful thing about Scripture, when you read it, is it produces a filter system of truth in your mind. And that filter system will help you discern between truth and error. And that's why when you listen to, you know, a televangelist, for example, or some false teacher who might knock your door, right? You will know what they're saying is false. How will you know? Because this right here is in here. This here has created a filter system. False teaching can't get through anymore. You immediately are able to detect, that ain't right. That ain't right. That's not what the Word teaches. You immediately know this. But you're not going to know that if you're not in the book. You're not going to have that filter system. And you're just going to believe whatever someone says or someone teaches. And it's amazing how gullible people can be. Jim Jones, Guyana. People can be extremely gullible. Joseph Smith, the whole Mormon religion. My goodness. That is so foreign to the teachings of the Bible. It's another gospel. And we're told if one preaches another gospel, he's to be accursed. We're not to give them the time of day. So it will help you when false teaching comes your way. You will immediately be able to detect, this is of God, this is not of God. This is of God, this is not of God. And you need that. And I need that. Because Satan is crafty. He's extremely crafty. When he comes out against you, he has a well laid out plan. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And if you're not ready for him, he will take you down. Fourth reason we need to read the Word of God is to grow in my faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And Jesus said in Matthew 4, 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I'm not going to live if I just eat physical bread. I need spiritual bread. I need the Word of God. And that's what sustains my faith. Peter urges Christians to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The goal of Christianity is to be like Jesus. If you're trying to be like anybody other than Jesus Christ, your focus is wrong. God predestined all of us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 teaches. And so Bible class teachers, help your students become more like Jesus, because that's your challenge. Bible teachers, develop curriculum that will help your students become more like Jesus, because that's the goal of Christian education. It's not just to be able to answer Bible trivia questions. It's to change your life. And so God's Word will help you grow, develop your faith to become like Jesus. But also, number five, to experience correction. To experience correction. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, right? Remember those verses and what they tell us? They tell us the Word of God is good for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And so we need to get into the Word of God. This is the best way I know to be corrected, is through a daily Bible study. I think it's the best way. Why? Because if I come to you and I point out something in your life, what are you going to do? You're going to deny it, chances are. You're going to say, no, that ain't true. You're wrong. You got the wrong perception, Ray. That's not true. See, you can reject it. But if you're reading that book and God confronts your life, you got to change. That's not me confronting you. It's God confronting you. There's a big difference there. Big difference there. And we need that. And so when we're in Scripture, God's Word will straighten out our life if it's crooked. It'll straighten it out. It's what it's for. And if our doctrine is crooked, it'll straighten our doctrine out as well. That's what Scripture does. It's for the purpose of correction and reproof not just doctrine and training and righteousness, but it will correct. And we all need the correction that comes through reading the Word of God. Number six, to not be ashamed rightly dividing the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed rightly dividing the Word of God. You see, we're to be good students of the Bible. And we are to rightly divide Scripture. We're to handle it correctly. We're not to be careless in the way we handle this book. For example, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Don't confuse the two. So many do. And as a result of that, so much of the false doctrine that's taught in the world is due to the fact that people don't make a distinction between the Old and New Testament. That's the most basic distinction that every Christian should know about. For example, you know, we're told, you have churches that have a priesthood. I grew up in the Catholic Church. In the Catholic faith, you have a priesthood who goes to God on your behalf. Wonder where they got that idea. Oh, maybe the Levitical priesthood. Maybe that's where they got that. Every church that has a priesthood to represent the people is getting that from the Old Testament, from the Levitical system. The Bible doesn't teach that we have a group among us who serve as priests. We're all priests. There is what we know as the priesthood of all believers in Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're a priest of Jesus. Read, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Make it very clear that all of us are priests of God. There's no group among us that serves in that capacity. But there are many churches that do. And those that do, they're getting that from the Old Testament. They're not getting it from the New Testament. And if you read the New Testament, you know that that's true. What about Sabbath day? Got a lot of people, you know, say, you gotta worship on Sabbath. What are you doing on Sunday? Sabbath is the day. That's the day. I mean, God said, keep the Sabbath holy. And what are you doing making it unholy? We're not under law. We're under the new covenant. And under the new covenant, 9 of the 10 commandments come over. Sabbath does not. There's no case where brethren are worshiping on Sabbath. Rather, we have passages like on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store as God has prospered. There be no gatherings when you come. On the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together and they broke bread. It was the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. It was the first day of the week that Jesus arose, that appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, post-resurrection appearances. It was the first day of the week the church began. First day of the week they gave. First day of the week they partook of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. It's not the seventh. That's been changed. And so it's important to make a distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Let me just read a passage here real quick. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. It says, for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, we were under a new covenant. No longer the old covenant, but a new covenant. And it's important to know that. And many simply do not. If you're going to talk about how is a person saved today, you don't go to Deuteronomy. You don't go to Psalms. You don't go to the minor prophets, because God's plan of salvation is not in those books. You go to the New Testament. You go to Great Commission passages like Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 21. You go to the book of Acts and look at the conversions and how people in the first century responded to the gospel, how the first believers became believers in Jesus. It's very clear. It's abundantly clear. But it's in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. And then, to close out, another reason is to be born again. To be born again. See, your new birth, the new birth comes through the Word of God. That's what we're told. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, since you've purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. In James chapter 1, verse 18, of His own will He begat us, or brought us forth by the word of truth, that He might be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. So 1 Peter chapter 1, James chapter 1 makes it clear that the new birth comes through the Word of God. In other words, we're taught through the Word of God how to be born again, how to become a child of God. And this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to come and express your faith in Jesus Christ if you've never done that. Or if you have any need this morning, maybe you're just really burdened. Life is really hard for you and you want God's help. Come, let us pray with you. We would love to do that. But whatever your need is, make it known as we stand together and sing.